Well, something happened this week. It's the Sunday after Election Day, and I knew when I came here as your pastor back in February that I would be coming to a diverse church. We do not have a million different races and nationalities. We are not diverse on the outside at first glance, but your political affiliations, your beliefs about God and the church, those things, I was told, are all across the spectrum. So we are a diverse church. And here we are as a diverse faith family, just like a real family. We've got all kinds of people who believe all kinds of things. So I knew this year, after such a contentious and divisive election, that emotions would run high all across that spectrum. Things do not feel resolved for most people. Many are excited and hopeful at the prospect of a change. Many are feeling despair because the election winner is not at all the kind of change that they wanted, that they dream of. Regardless, I think that all of us are dealing with some anxiety and worry and fear. There are so many unknowns. Some people even wonder if this election and the division in our country means that the whole world is just going to hell in a handbasket. If those doomsday folks are right who say, the end is near, is that what this means? The scriptures speak perfectly to that kind of fear this morning. God has something important to say to us, so I pray that your ears and your hearts are open. This passage in Luke has a really interesting background. More than meets the eye is going on here, because Jesus was talking to people who were gathered around admiring the beauty and grandeur of this temple, the sacred place where God's presence was most acutely felt, this temple. But it's important for you to know that this temple was not the original temple. The nation of Israel had built a temple even bigger, even grander, even more beautiful than this one that they were looking at in Luke. They had built an even bigger one back in the days of their Old Testament ancestors. But that older temple had been looted, burnt, and destroyed, utterly destroyed, when Israel was taken captive by Babylon into exile. That was mentioned when Pat read Isaiah. They had been taken into exile. They had generations of struggle and captivity. And they finally were free again, allowed to return to Jerusalem, and they built this new temple that now they were admiring in Luke. They built this new temple, and it was still something to see, still so beautiful. And here, Jesus was predicting that this second temple would also be destroyed. So this was not something that they wanted to hear, not at all. They had had their fill of being marginalized and persecuted and rejected. They did not want to hear this bad news that this temple too would fall stone upon stone. Surely their days of struggle would be over now. The worst of it was over. Luke wrote this gospel more than 70 years after Jesus had died, and his readers, his listeners, would have known that exactly what Jesus predicted did come true, unfortunately. It would not be Babylon, but the superpower of Rome, who would this time destroy their temple and take them away. The ancient historian Josephus said that probably over 1 million Israelites were killed in the attacks by Rome after Jesus' death, and that some 600,000 were taken as slaves to Rome. So this was another disaster. Furthermore, Jesus knew that he too would be destroyed right before their eyes in a very short while. Just like the temple, he too would be taken from this high place down to nothing. So later on, Christians would be living without this beautiful temple, without their freedom, without Jesus walking among them, helping them to build their faith. If only they would have known. What could they have done differently? Hindsight is always 20/20, right? If only they would have known. And how many of us look back at the arc of our life stories, even at the arc of history, the decisions that we make as a country and as a world, and we think, if only we would have known how this would have turned out, maybe we would have done things differently. But none of us knows what lies ahead. That's why there is fear. But this story was meant to be encouragement for people in a time of hardship. It was intended to make them rethink what the church really is. Because by that time, they were forming a church, a faith family. In the midst of persecution and despair, they were building up a people of faith. So they were questioning, what is the church at its core? What is crucial for its blessing? Obviously, the temple building was not crucial. Even though it was beautiful, it was not needed to build a church. Even Jesus' physical presence would not be crucial. He told them, I will be going away and leaving you with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Jesus' physical presence was not needed to build the church. The church needs to know that it can endure even when everything it's relied upon is stripped away. What is left when it's all stripped away? And Jesus says there is something left. I wonder with us, with American churches, and with Christ Our Anchor in particular, what are the things that we think we need in order to be the church? Do you ever sit there and think to yourself, it's just not a real worship service unless the choir is singing, or unless we say the Lord's Prayer? It's not a real worship service if the pastor is not wearing a robe. It's not a real worship service if we're not taking communion. It's not a real worship service unless we're singing the hymns the old way that I know them. There's a million things like that. We all have those things we hang on to and we think, that's what makes it church for me. We hang on to those things. We all have our things that we've come to expect and take comfort in. This is a place where we come to find tradition and comfort when the world is so crazy. So it's a very human thing to do, to grab at those things that make it feel the most like home. But we can get stuck in those things and forget what actually brings us stability and inspiration and peace. There's one preacher that said it really well. He asked, "Do you know what prevents you from experiencing God the most? Do you know what keeps you from experiencing God the most? The biggest obstacle in the way you experience God is whatever your last experience of God was." Whatever your last experience of God was. Because you start to think, that's the way. That's how you do it. You can't find God by singing this way or saying that prayer or meeting in that room. We get stuck in how we always do it and what we've come to expect. And then meanwhile, God is trying to tell us something very important. So I think we have to keep checking in with ourselves, asking ourselves the question, do we really believe that God can speak to us through things that are new to us, through things that we cannot trust at first, that don't feel right to us? Can God use those things to speak to us, to help us grow? Because Jesus knew, even as he predicted the destruction of this beloved temple, he knew that its destruction would not mean the end. It did not mean the end of salvation, but rather it was the beginning of a whole larger story that could not yet be seen. The church would be built in this time of destruction and chaos and uncertainty. Sometimes newness does not look shiny and new at first. Sometimes it looks like a disaster, like a big pile of rubble, one stone thrown upon the other. Yet Isaiah declares along with Luke this morning that God is about to create a new heavens and a new earth. In order to create, things have to change all the time. The clay has to go into the fire. The white canvas has to get all kinds of risky colors thrown onto it. New structures begin with the ground breaking. When we look at our church and even at our world, even at our own hearts, where is our own ground breaking? Where do things feel like they're coming apart, but maybe something new is being born? What needs to come apart a little bit and be opened up in order to really be open to what God is trying to do? When you are encountering fear and anxiety and transition in your life, just know with assurance that God's presence is not far. Change is God's specialty. That is where God lives. And the church can either be a stubborn rock standing in the way, unyielding to the flow of change, or the church can be a teacher to the world about how to handle change gracefully and courageously. It's not saying just accept whatever comes, don't push back when things are unjust, but to be able to handle change in a way that is different from the world, because that's how the church was built, in a time of chaos and change. Consider that the most well-known church sacraments and rituals are associated with some of the biggest changes in human life. Some are very joyful, and some are painful. So we baptize close to birth. We give people in marriage. We have this whole funeral that takes place around death. We do anointing and prayer for the sick. We have all these rituals that are marking the changes in life. So we as a church are supposed to be comfortable with all the change. Every year, we come to expect these seasons and changes in the church. We build it into our church year. We come to expect Advent coming in only 2 weeks and Lent. Every fall, we come to expect the splendor of the colors, and we know it's beautiful even as the leaves are dying. We do not lose heart because we know that winter comes on the heels of spring. We know that that's how the world works. And so we are comfortable with God letting these changes occur. But then in other areas of life, we get scared because they feel more random. We know hardship might come again and again and again, but it's just a season. Just like our seasons, it's just a season. And through it all, God never leaves us. Even in the dead of winter, even in the rubble, God is there. Even when all seems lost, God wins. Something else happened this week that got lost in the election shuffle, and that was the death of the beautiful, talented singer Leonard Cohen. And some of you might have taken note of that loss. I have one of my all-time favorite quotes from him that connects to all of this thought of change. And one of his quotes is, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." That is one of my favorite quotes of all time, and he has left that legacy with me. I say it to myself every time the whole world seems like one giant crack. We believe, even when it's hard to believe, that that's how the light gets in, through the cracks. Maybe the world is indeed going to hell in a handbasket. Maybe things are getting worse by the minute, worse before they get better. But nevertheless, Jesus says, "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." That's how he ends that whole prediction of all these terrible things. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. In the midst of all this change and all the changes yet to come, the church is still called, just like it always was. What is the church's calling on November 9th, on January 21st? In the aftermath of whatever is the next shock. No matter where you stand, I think we can all agree, we live in a nation whose soul is in need of healing, whose soul has been wounded. And that would have been the case no matter how this election would have happened. No matter who would have won, we have a soul in need of healing. And the church is the one called to address that. The people around Jesus looked for signs. They asked for signs that everything would be okay, of what's going to happen. And we forget, we are the signs. We are the signs. We are not the kooky people on the street corner holding a sign that says, "The end is near." But instead, by our lives, by our faith and our calling, we are a sign that says, "The new beginning is near." Amen.